Good evening, church. My name is John, and I'm a very grateful recovering drug addict and alcoholic. By the grace of God, clean and sober for 19 years, 1 month, and 17 days today. Not that I'm counting. A couple of quick announcements before we get into our message tonight. Please notice in your bulletin an opportunity for Serenity Church to serve. I don't know how many of you have ever been incarcerated or spent a lengthy period of time in some kind of a recovery rehab facility. I have. I spent one really dismal birthday locked down in an acute care facility for people with struggles like mine. And to spend your birthday away from your family locked down in a hospital was not my most memorable birthday. And there is a really tough time coming up in the days ahead for folks who are in recovery and cannot be with their families because of their recovery. We have two facilities specifically that we want to be a blessing to. There is in the area an acute care recovery facility, treatment center for adolescents. And they estimate that probably 10 of those adolescents are going to spend Christmas away from their families, locked down in a hospital. We want to carry the message of hope and encouragement to those adolescents the best way we know how. So Serenity Church is going to assemble some bags of goodies to take to those teenagers who are away from their families while they're fighting the battles that so many of us understand. We'd like to encourage you, if you would... The deadline is 2 weeks from tonight. We'd like to encourage you to go by Target or Walmart or somewhere and pick up a small electronic toy. They have those little golf games, football games. Last year, I was given one that was about $10, $15 that was the little 20 questions game that you could play. And our family had a big time with that little game. Pick up one or two little handheld games to help those kids be occupied with something besides what's going on in their lives right now as a gift from us to them. And then pick up some fruit, oranges or apples would be really good for this, and some candy, some chocolate, some peppermint candies. Also, if you will pick up some treats that are not sugary. There are folks with struggles that they cannot have a lot of sugar during this time. Some granola bars, some dried fruits, some individually packaged nuts of some kind. We can include those in the bags too. We're going to include a Serenity t-shirt, wristband, Serenity Bible. In each one of those bags, there will be 10 adolescents here and nearly 50 in an adult facility in Denton that we would like to hear from us, that we understand and we have experienced strength and hope that we want to share with you during this time of the year. So when you go to the store this week, if you will pick up any of those items and bring them next Saturday or at the very latest the Saturday following, we will immediately assemble those bags, and we have some of our folks from Serenity Church that will distribute those and bring some encouragement of hope from Serenity Church to those who need it during this time of the year. This is a tough time of the year for folks who are struggling. And this is a wonderful opportunity for us to carry some encouragement to those who need it. Turn with me to James chapter 4. If you've got a Serenity Bible there in your hand, that's on page 838. James chapter 4, page 838. We are within a week now of concluding our second round of studies in God's Word through the 12 steps that give hope to people like us. Those 12 spiritual principles that cause people like us to live and not die. We saw 11 weeks ago that there was two drunks, one from Brooklyn, a stockbroker, and one in Akron, Ohio, a doctor, that God miraculously brought together, and these two men, holding on to each other for dear life, trying to live and not die, sat down together and opened God's Word and began to look for those principles in God's Word which would cause them to live. They had used all of their experience, all of their wisdom, all of their hope. They had used all the wisdom and all the answers they could assemble, and they were dying anyway. And so they begin to look in God's Word for those principles that would say, if you will do this, God will have the ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And they assembled them into a shorter list and a shorter list and combined the list and finally came up with 12 principles. 12 principles that would cause us to live and not die. Within weeks, they had almost a full room full of people sharing those answers together. Within a year or two, there were hundreds, and now there are over 20 million Americans every week that sit down and hold on to those 12 principles that they found in Akron, Ohio from God's Word all those years ago. When they became a group of several dozen, they sat down to decide, what are we going to call this organization that God is forming? They took a vote, and there were two top vote getters that had to be voted again in a runoff vote for what to call the group. One, we can call us Alcoholics Anonymous. The other one that tied for the most votes from the original group that was going to hold on to these principles for their lives was the James Club. Because the overwhelming majority of the answers they had found from God's Word, the root of most of these 12 principles that we've been studying, they found rooted in the book of James, where we're going to look tonight. Listen very carefully to what James has to say about step 11 in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you don't have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, and then humble yourself before the Lord. And he will lift you up. Step 11 comes directly from James chapter 4. We do have an uncomfortable relationship with prayer, don't we? You know, we really do believe it, and we really, really don't. That power is true and real, but really I'm not sure that it is. It's powerful, and it isn't. And I believe, family, that until we come to terms with that power, everything we stand for is lost, and there is no hope for folks like us. If anything will defeat us in our forward motion out of the pits we're all coming from, if anything will defeat us, it is the carelessness of our prayerlessness. So far, we have seen that we are powerless over what hurts us, that our lives have become unmanageable. Then we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And then we were entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character. We humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. We made a list of all the persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And then last week we saw that we continued. We persevered in taking that personal inventory. When we're wrong, we promptly admit it. Tonight we're going to seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." James just said to us, he's going to say to us again before the night is over, "You do not have because you do not ask." Listen, while James, Jesus' brother, teaches us the power of step 11, James, teach us to pray. Before he does, let's do. Father, please send your Holy Spirit down into this room with all the power that He can unleash. Father, please send your Spirit down on me and in me and through me. Give me the power of Pentecost tonight, Father. The power that you brought out of the words of your son Peter, bring that power out of my mouth tonight so that lives will be changed not by me or my wisdom or how smart or articulate I am, Father, but by the power that you bring through the likes of me. Give us a word tonight, Father, that we need to hear. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Step 11 says first, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. Look at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it, so you kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You know, we fight that kind of surrender, don't we? I don't like the principle of surrender. Surrender is not programmed into our psyche. It's not wired into our DNA. It is just so profoundly un-American. And worse than that, it is fundamentally un-Texan. Surrender. The American way is to admire the woman who can do it on her own. The American way is to appreciate the man who is self-made. And we, by nature and wiring as a people, idolize the one who can reach down, grab themselves by their bootstraps, and yank themselves up. And then when we try and it doesn't work and it doesn't happen the way we plan, we get mad at God. God, where are you? I talked to you. I requested from you. Why didn't you give me this thing you promised? James says, you do not have because you do not ask. I heard a story years ago that I love, told by Adrian Rogers. And he tells a story of when he and his wife were a young, newlywed couple, and he was in seminary in Florida. The school where he was training to become a preacher was in the Indian River District in southern Florida that is literally known throughout the world as the producer of the finest citrus fruit in the world. He said he was preaching in a little country church every weekend, and he and his wife were driving out. A lot of those citrus farmers were members of this little church where he was preaching on Sundays, and he went out one Sunday. And after he finished preaching, one of the old farmers came up to him and said, "Brother Rogers, before you leave, I want you to bring your car around over to my truck. I want to send you back with some of my oranges we just harvested." So he pulls his car around, and this old farmer pulled out 5 huge canvas bags of Florida oranges. Literally filled their car from front to back and side to side. They could hardly carry all of those home. He said, "Brother Smith, I can't possibly, my wife and I could not begin to eat that many oranges in a year." He said, "I don't expect you to eat them all. Take them and give them to some of the other students at the seminary. Give them to your neighbors, pass them out, do with them what you want to. But make sure somebody enjoys my oranges." So they haul this huge carload of oranges back home. They lived upstairs in a little garage apartment, and they got those oranges and took them in. He said it filled that little apartment from one wall to the other with oranges. The next day, in the middle of his school day, he comes home to have a sandwich with his wife for lunch, and they're sitting at their little table by the kitchen in this little apartment, and they're looking out the window, and in the backyard behind their apartment was an ornamental orange tree. They call them ornamental because you're not supposed to eat them. They're nasty. They're vile. They're sour. They're pretty, but they're not edible. So while they're sitting there looking out the window eating their sandwiches, there were two little boys that come out from behind the woods behind their house, look left, look right, and sneak up behind that tree. They're standing behind that tree, and they look around to see if anybody's going to catch them, and they reach up and they grab double handfuls of those oranges off that tree and take off back into the woods. He said, "I would love to have seen their faces when they took the first big old bite out of a nasty, sour, ornamental orange." But the point of his story was this. He said, "What if those two boys had walked up and knocked on my door and said, 'Mr. Rogers, can we have some of those oranges off your tree?'" He said, "I would have said, 'Not on your life. No way am I going to let you have those oranges because they're nasty. They'll make you sick if you try to eat them. However, you step right on in here and I'll load you down with the sweetest, juiciest oranges anybody's ever eaten. I'll give you more oranges to haul out of here than you are capable of carrying. In fact, take a load home, come back, and I'll send you with some more. All of the most delicious oranges you ever saw, I'll send home with you to enjoy for weeks." If they had just come and asked. He said, "I would have given them all the oranges they could imagine, free for the asking." You know, that hit a little close to home when I heard that story. You know, I think one of the first things that's going to happen when I get to heaven, I could see God or somebody immediately connected to Him taking me into the back part of heaven somewhere and opening a great big old storehouse and showing me all kinds of wonderful blessings that God was desperate for me to have. I could just see God showing me a great big storehouse full of all the things He wanted me to have and saying, "Look at all the stuff I wanted to give you, John Featherston, but you never would ask. I am so busy fixing and solving and getting and doing things that there's just no room left for God to do what God does. I'm so busy scheming and planning and grabbing on my own, there's no room for all that stuff that God wants so badly to give me free of charge. Or in the words of an old hymn, I remember from my youth, and all of you remember it as well. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. James said, you don't have because you don't ask. Step 11 goes on and says, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Look at verse 3. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. But Lord, I prayed. I talked to you. I asked from you. And my prayers went unanswered. I'm shooting up prayers to heaven day and night, and it feels like they hit that ceiling and bounce right back in my lap. Why don't you answer me? And he said, because you asked for the wrong reasons. And most of the time, all of my praying is about me. So often we sacrifice the answer to our prayers on the altar of our wants. I'm going to say that again. So often we sacrifice the answer to our prayers on the altar of our wants. My prayer life, an overwhelming majority of the time, is about me and mine. And a great percentage of the time, it's all wrapped up in stuff. It's like the overweight businessman who finally came to the office. And he said, all right, I'm through. Every day he'd come and bring baked goods. He went right by a great bakery between his house and the office, and he'd bring in donuts, and he'd bring in coffee cakes, and he'd bring in cinnamon rolls. And finally he walked in one day with his hands empty, and he said, enough is enough. I'm through, I'm done, that's it. I am going to take an entirely different route to the office every day so I don't go by that bakery that is such a temptation to me, and I'm tired of living like this. They all said, sure. So for the next several days, he came in empty-handed. He said he had lost a pound or two. He was feeling better already. Everything was going well until one day he walked into the office with the biggest coffee cake you ever saw. I mean, it was a work of bakery art. And everybody in the office began to give him a hard time. We thought you weren't going to go by that bakery anymore. What are you doing dragging that stuff in? He was unflappable. He said, oh, this is a very special coffee cake. This one was brought to me by God Himself. They said, and how did God do that? He said, it went like this. He said, I started from my house to the office this morning. I was going down the highway. There was a several car pile up. The highway was blocked. I had to exit. I was taking another route to work, and the next thing I knew, I could see at the end of the block right in front of me was my bakery. So I began to pray. I said, oh God, I need to know from you whether or not you want me to stop at that bakery. He said, if it's your will, Father, if it's your will, God, that I stop at that bakery and pick up one of those coffee cakes, let there be a parking spot right at the front door. And he said, sure enough, my eighth time around the block, there was the parking spot. Folks, that's where so much of my prayer life sits. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. It's all wrapped up in have more, do more, play more, spend more. And James says, when we ask, We don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. To spend what you get, said James, on your pleasures. Step 11 goes on. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Hear this. Prayer is power. Prayer is power. It is a power, hear this, that stands against and defeats the power of Satan and hell itself. Look at what James says in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't be afraid of the devil. Resist him, and that rascal will flee. Now make no mistake about it, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who is real and cunning and deceitful and victorious too many times. He's vicious, and he hates us. Now don't let that go to your head, by the way. Don't feel that you're all that special, that he's all that concerned about you. He's not really concerned about John Featherston intimidating him. We are not that big a threat to him. It's not anything that we did that makes him feel that way. Hear this, it is God he's trying to hurt. And he hurts God best through us. What is it that scares hell about the church? Serenity? What is it about us being here tonight that scares hell? Well, let me tell you what doesn't scare him. The devil is not moved by our plans. He could care less about our programs. He laughs at our organization. But he is terrified of our prayers. Do we understand that? Mostly, we don't. Mostly, we believe that if the problem is going to be solved and the question is going to be answered, 9 times out of 10, what do we do? 9 times out of 10, what I don't do is drop to my knees, turn it over, give it to him, and get out of his way. 9 times out of 10, when I've got a problem to solve or a question to answer, I'm going to put a program together, I'm going to organize me a plan, I'm going to schedule a meeting and form a committee. And we're going to come up with a solution. But the power of the universe is accessed by prayer. And the greatest power on earth are the combined prayers of the church. Did you hear me? The greatest power on earth is the combined prayers of the church. Next Saturday night, and Sandy, if you'll pass this along through the prayer warriors, email on Monday. Next Saturday night, I want us to try something fresh, church. How about, rather than some new programs, how about, this is crazy, let's pray about it as a church. Let's ask God's will to be done, and let's ask God to reach those we don't know how to reach. What a concept. Beginning next Saturday at 6 o'clock, every Saturday, at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be in the overcomer's room right in that corner. I'm going to be in the recovery room right off the fellowship hall in that corner at 6 o'clock. And for the next half hour or so, I'm going to pray that God will use us to reach those who need to be reached. That God will bring to us those who need the message of experience, strength, and hope. That God will build His church. I would be delighted by anybody in this room who would to join me in that room at 6 o'clock next Saturday. Sit in a circle together, and as God's family, His church, pray that God will work miracles through us. Next Saturday at 6 o'clock. What if a circle of prayer warriors erupted out of that room every Saturday night after having grabbed for God for 30 or 40 minutes and walked in this room? Do you think it might be different in here with that kind of power moving? I tell you what I believe. I believe that Satan will encourage us to read our Bibles all week. I believe Satan will encourage us to sit in church every Saturday if he knew that by doing that he would keep us off our knees. I believe Satan will get us wrapped up in a frenzy of all kinds of right stuff if he thought by doing that he could just keep us prayerless. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. And then humble yourselves before the Lord. And hear these parting words for tonight. And He will lift you up. Our prayers can turn the world upside down. Our prayerlessness is unrepented sin. In a few moments, you're going to have a number of opportunities to serve and be served. In a few moments, when we dismiss our time together in here, if you'll go through that door and hang a left, there's going to be a circle of us that are going to gather up in that corner room, and we're going to hear the reading of those steps one more time. And then we're going to hold on to each other, and we're going to share how we need to be lifted by God and each other. We're going to have a real live, honest-to-goodness, get-down meeting in that room here in a few minutes. We'd really like you to be there. We'd like you to stay. We'll dismiss around 9:45. We'll start around 9 and finish around 9:45. In fact, we're a little early tonight. Make it start at 8:45, end at 9:45. When you came in, you got a bulletin with a little white slip in it. There's a place to check on there saying you'd like to be a prayer warrior for this church. And every week there are folks in this church family who say, I need to be prayed for about. And if you'll check that box and write down your email address, Sandy will send to you Monday all those things that we need to pray about in this family through the week. If you've got a prayer that needs praying for, if you've got a hurt that needs touched by the power of prayer, if you'll write it down the back of that slip, we'll be praying for you all week long, I promise. If you'd like to serve this church family in some way, tell us how. If this church family can serve you in some way, tell us how. In a few minutes, there's going to be some green baskets passed through. We could use your financial support of Serenity Church. It costs money to do a church. If you'd put some money in there, we'll use it well to carry the message. But at that same time, if you'll put those white slips in those baskets, we'll get that information and do our very best to minister to you as you minister to us. If we will pray, we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. What will happen if we live our lives by those principles? God has a book full of promises. I'd like you to hear 12 special ones before we leave tonight. Who's going to share the promises with us? You the man.